This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, Westbow Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. Our book today is titled Traditional Christian Ethics, An Introduction and Indexes, Volume 1. Our author who joins me from the eastern coast of Canada, Dr. David W.T. Bratson. Dr. Bratson, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Your book has 216 pages, talking about traditional Christian ethics. What is your viewpoint, and why did you feel it was a good idea to write this book?
Well, the reasons for piling and writing the book was you set out in the introduction to Volume 1, and briefly, I had come across many theories of ethics, such as love thy neighbor, but nowhere in the scripture does it say which neighbor to love more when their legitimate interests conflict, and exactly what are loving acts, what are allowed and what are not. For instance, if I'm suicidal and want somebody to kill me, should I kill them? Because that's doing to my neighbor what I want to be done to me. So I searched out through the New Testament and through all available Christian literature before the mass apostasy and devastating epidemic of AD 249 to 251. I searched out in them all the specific commandments of what Christians are to do, and likewise what Christians are not to do. The affirmative commandments, what God wants us to do, are set out in Volumes 2 and 3 of the book, and the prohibitions are set out in Volume 4. Volume 1, which is the subject of this interview, is an introduction to those volumes and states why I wrote the book, the terms and values and general structure in which all four volumes follow, and then go into what evidence there is for an early Christian law, such as I described, rather than general principles such as do whatever is a loving act. Then I consider the place of Scripture in the Christian life, how fulsome is the New Testament for solving moral dilemmas. And that leads into showing that the apostles themselves and their earliest followers went by a sizable number of specific rules rather than general principles. The book had to end somewhere, so chapter 5 shows the factors, including the epidemic and the apostasy, which bring a natural end to the study. And chapter 6 deals with objections to my method of procedure and shows how readers can ascertain the content of Christian moral teaching in any particular case in the other three volumes.
You have a legal background in addition to being an author, correct?
Yes.
Would this fall into the category, and this is a general term that's used in the Christian world, grace and also law, how would you describe the general content? Is it fall into towards the side of rules and guidelines that way, or does it fall under a general discussion of things that people who profess faith should avoid or should conduct themselves?
Both. First of all, it's the believer's response to grace, how he should act in specific circumstances in order to implement love of neighbor and love of God. It is also law in itself, because God commands committed Christians to do these things.
As you began to assemble all of the material for this, how long did it take to complete the first of the series?
I started first on the lists by reading whatever I could find in English or French translation, plus a few Latin originals, of the entire available corpus of Christian writings and writings that commented on Christianity by pagan and Jewish authors up until the year 251. And I went over the list several times, wrote the introduction, and then returned and compiled the list. Then I started writing articles on subjects such as envy, pride, hospitality, and found out that the list was missing something. So I reread all the translated literature again and completed the two lists. One list, a negative list, has already been published, as has half the list for the affirmative commandments. That's with topics beginning L to Z, or Z in the United States. And at present time, I'm just finalizing the publication of affirmative or positive commandments, topics beginning A to K.
Which of the discoveries that you made in researching the early church up until 241 AD was the most startling to you?
Well, first of all, something against Corona, that Christians were forbidden to wear wreaths of flowers around their heads, which I thought strange. And I found one authority to the contrary, saying baptismal candidates should wear it.
Interesting.
But the greatest surprise came to me when I had thought of writing a magazine article on the Sabbath and on Sunday. And I noticed in the lists that there were several comments on both Sabbath and Sunday. And I thought after my research, that I would be writing on how some Christians kept the Sabbath and worshiped on Saturday, and others only on Sunday. And then when I had finished the research, I was amazed to find that it came out uniform, that all Christians worshiped on Sunday, and that the Sabbath was ignored as a day of worship. That took me by quite a surprise.
That's interesting. So the early church migrated from a Saturday, what we would commonly call, I guess, a first day, or from a seventh-day rest to a first-day worship time.
A first-day worship, but not necessarily rest.
Gotcha. Interesting. And that approach has carried into the current culture.
Yes, yes. Except a lot of people no longer worship on any day of the week.
Well, that's true. That's true.
I don't set this out in the books themselves. I published another book on Sabbath and Saturday with a different publisher. My hope is that other authors who read my lists will write similar articles and make similar discoveries on their own in their essays or books or sermons.
You have also highlighted an early apologist for the Christian church, Clement. Share a little of his story.
First of all, there were three Clements. Clement of Rome, who was a disciple of the apostles and lived in the middle of the first century. Clement of Alexandria, who was one of the foremost Christian thinkers of his day and was dean or principal of the foremost institution of Christian learning, and that was in Egypt. And the third Clement is a sermon in letter form that was written about the middle of the second century and sets out various Christian principles and practices. This was written about halfway between Clement of Rome and Clement of Alexandria in time and geography, being written probably in mainland Greece, such as Corinth. Well, Clement of Alexandria was, of course, in Egypt, and Clement of Rome confined most of his writing endeavors to the city of Rome.
You've also highlighted other early Christian church writers, authors, Ignatius, Polycarp, Barnabas, and others. You've done a lot of research on this particular book. What is your hope for this study as people read it? Who's your target audience?
My target is Christians who, probably pastors, who wish to know more about Christian ethics, who have a genuine interest or are actually searching for answers to ethical problems in their own lives. And, of course, I found that if I had this problem in my life and solved it through the early Christian writings, that other people might be interested, too. And that led me to using the books to write almost 290 articles of my own on various points of Christian ethics. And I think a pastor who can use just the New Testament citations in the lists in a sermon about an issue of Christian ethics. And, of course, there are scholars who like to write about anything and to publish journal articles, and I think and hope that they would use this. My general mission is to make Christian writings prior to AD 250 well-known and used by Christians, both professional and lay.
I think it's a wonderful idea because there are a lot of subjects that are covered by the early Christian church writers and apologists that are not well-known to the current contemporary Christian world. What difficulties did you overcome to get this completed, or were there any?
Oh, the main difficulty, other than finding a publisher, because, there were two. One is finding all the sources. There is the Anti-Nicene Fathers series, edited by Roberts and Donaldson, in the 19th century.
Yes.
And that is very generally used, but I wanted it to be comprehensive, anything I could find in English or French. And a lot of it had to do with looking in guidebooks to ancient literature and finding in journals or in rarely used books the translations of early Christian writings. And I fortunately discovered that the Catholic University of America Press is now publishing translations of books that are not in the Roberts and Donaldson series. The InterVarsity Christian Press has also published a few. The second problem was finding a publisher, because all of them were reluctant to take on something of 400,000 words or four volumes and take the risk that it would sell or would not sell. It was too great an investment for them.
Dr. Bratson, your book has some important features. How would you describe them?
Well, besides the general discussion mentioned earlier, I have thumbnail sketches of authors and works cited in the list, in which I give the author or name of the work, the date it was written, and the geographic area in which it was written. This goes for 16 pages, and I found that in writing my own articles, extremely helpful to identify a particular date for an article. And secondly, my work of about 30 years is in 18 pages, a list of all the translations I used, both English and French, and then the few untranslated Latin ones, so that instead of searching for years the way I did, a person can just go to the list of translations used and find what something they want, find an ancient Christian writer translated into their own language.
Wonderful tool. It's a fascinating book because of the historical significance of it and the fact that you have covered the important aspects, or many of the important aspects, of the early church up until the year 250 A.D. approximately. The title of the book, again, is Traditional Christian Ethics, An Introduction and Indexes, Volume 1. Our author, David W.T. Bratson. Sir, where can we get copies of your book?
Okay, it's published by Westville Press, a division of Thomas Nelson and Zondervan in Bloomington, Indiana. Wolfson Publishing Group is sending out press releases giving full details. But if you just contact Westville Press, you can Google that, and they will list the volumes that have been published to date. And I hope by the end of the year the complete set will be available.
Excellent. Dr. Bratson has been my guest. Thank you for sharing the background story on this. You can, listeners, get a copy of this by doing a search online also under David W.T. Bratson. Dr. Bratson has been my guest. Thank you, sir, for sharing your story and the background story of this Volume 1, Traditional Christian Ethics. Thank you, sir.
You're quite welcome, Jay.
For Indie Book Publishing, Westville Press, this is J. Douglas Parker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, everybody. This is Pete Dix of Beatles and Beyond. Why don't we all come together and hear some of the tracks off the latest Beatles release on this radio station? Yes, why don't you look up the schedules on this radio station and join me and Beatles listeners everywhere to hear these latest releases from the Beatles on Beatles and Beyond with Pete Dix.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, Trafford Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The book is titled, How Are You, Mother Earth? We're taking you to the doctor, and our author who joins me from Tennessee is Gordon Hunter, Ph.D. Welcome, sir, to the program.
Well, thank you, Jay.
You have over 42 years of experience in science, radar, instructor, a bunch of important tasks that you've been involved in, and now you've decided to share this book, this concept. Where did the idea come from?
Oh, well, I've done a lot of reading about it. That's where it came from. Actually, I'm a biologist, and I'm concerned about how intimate the general public is with the Earth, and generally most people don't have an opportunity or the desire to get intimate with Mother Earth. So I thought I'd try to write a book about it.
You have 55 pages. Just to give the listeners an idea of the type of, chapters that you have put together, age and weight, pressure, respiration, and air quality. You've taken the concept of personal health and adapted it to the Earth.
Yes. In reading some of the books many of the books that are written about global warming and climate change, it's obvious to me that the general public might have difficulty understanding or even caring to pick up a book that was science-oriented. So I tried to change in my book the situation to examine Earth as a doctor would examine them if they were having a checkup.
You've approached this not to dumb down the subject, but to make it adaptable and accessible to everyone. It is a 55-page book. It has many sketches, many illustrations. But it is not a book that's designed for children, is it? It's a little more complex than that.
Yes, it is. I believe an adult would enjoy reading it, but I actually hope that we can get the teens reading it. I think that our generation has a more or less business as usual attitude. Whereas young people might pick up the idea that something needs to be done.
How long did it take you to complete this? You also have an approach in the book. It's not just dry facts. You've done it in a conversational, almost a novel style.
I guess it took me, when I got started on it, about 2 or 3 months to write it.
Was there a lot of research, or was this taken from your personal background?
It's taken from my personal background and from the studies that I have made myself, because I was concerned. I've been concerned about my environmental footprint for decades, and I even designed a couple of homes that we lived in to be energy efficient. I drive a hybrid car, taught courses in churches, given talks on the greenhouse effect, global warming, climate change. So I just thought I might be able to reach out to people in the format of a book.
Those who have a question about global warming, which is a controversial topic, you have placed in your book Earth's yearly average temperature from 1880s up until, I guess, present tense of the 2000s. What did you discover there?
Well, to the normal human, I'm sorry, to the normal person, the idea that the Earth has just gone up by, a few degrees, and its temperature now is about 103. That, hey, what's that? It doesn't seem to be significant at all. Yet, if we go to the doctor and we have a temperature of 103, the doctor might just put us in the hospital.
That's true. As a biologist, what was your focus in your studies and in your work?
My studies actually are such that, and my interests are broad in the sciences.
You have illustrations in your book. What was the purpose of doing the illustrations, since this is not really a book that's specifically designed for younger readers?
Certainly not. But I was hoping the illustrations would catch the eye of the person who was looking for a book to read. And also, I chose that title because I wanted to capture the interest of the people. And they might just pick it up, buy it, and read it, and think that come a little bit closer to my attitude.
Have you introduced this or shared this book prior to its current situation where it's been released? Did you share the book with anyone prior to its release, and did you get some feedback?
Yes, I did. Being in a college environment, there are a number of people who support very different things, and I was invited to a garden club to speak about the book, and there was a lot of support there for what I was writing.
Has our scientific community, in your estimation, been aggressive enough to properly inform the general public about this particular aspect of the Earth and its health?
There are. I think the problem is that it is a difficult thing to understand. And the problem is that even if some people do understand, they try to make it appear that this is less of a problem than it really is. There are people who this might put them out of business if the general public understood. I don't think there was... the idea that I have is that during the Second World War, there was a problem between... And everybody accepted it as their problem. It didn't make any difference if they owned a coal company, owned a business, were operating an electrical source for homes. Everybody got into the act. Today, the problem is that if global warming actually, and the acceptance of global warming and doing something about it, is detrimental to the various forms of industry, especially coal mining, using coal for the generation of electricity. And unfortunately, they have enough money to give the idea that, hey, this isn't as much of a problem as the scientists are trying to make us believe. It is a problem. And there are examples of what might happen. These examples are in the history of the Earth, when there were great losses of life because of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, not generated necessarily by human industry, but by volcanoes. When carbon dioxide was increased in the atmosphere, and we just had a great loss of life. An example of this is the last time this occurred was when the dinosaurs were dominant upon the Earth. We don't have dinosaurs anymore. The present form of life on Earth that is dominant is human beings. And all we have to do is think about the dinosaurs to wonder whether or not we might be next to be just lost on the earth.
In your story, how are you Mother Earth? Is there a part of this that you have written that you think might stand out to the reader?
Oh, let's see. One is, I've already discussed it or commented about it. That's when the temperature of the Earth is, just 103. And it's getting warmer. And why would we worry about that? Another place is has to do with population of human beings on the Earth. And if there were fewer people on the Earth, we wouldn't have nearly the problem that we do, because we're constantly needing energy for one thing or another. Fewer people on the Earth would make it less of a problem. And at one point in here, I have one point in the book that one of the characters, Mike, said, "Do you think people would go for having just one child for this generation?" And his girlfriend, Katie, responds to that. She says to him, "Oh, go on. Who's gonna want to do that? Let's get real." And he says, "Yeah, I understand."
Fascinating concepts are explained and shared in this book. How are you, Mother Earth? We're taking you to the doctor. Our author, Gordon Hunter, has joined me from Tennessee. Sir, where do we get copies of your book?
They're available on Amazon.
Amazon and other online retailers.
Yes.
They can also request it at their local bookstore if they want to get a copy of this.
That's right, and they can also get in touch with the publisher.
They can do a search online under your name, Gordon Hunter, and find this article, this book, which is 55 pages of illustrations and content, and also find out about other books that you have written in the past. Gordon, thank you for joining me today and sharing your story.
Thanks a lot.
For Indie Book Publishing, Trifer Press, this is J. Douglas Clark.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 central on toginet.com. Helen Wu was born and raised in San Francisco's Chinatown, and after a very difficult upbringing, fighting depression, abuse, and addictions, she finally finds herself genuinely happy inside and out. Helen believes in taking our positive thinking and doing something positive to achieve a positive outcome. She's here to make a positive difference in your life, to be your game changer, your aha moment mentor. She's ready to help both men and women get into a better place. Helen Wu is also the author of Self-Aid Success Stories, 25 Success Stories from Successful Entrepreneurs. Inspired by Ellen DeGeneres, Helen wants the world to know that just because we find ourselves in a difficult situation doesn't mean we have to stay there. We can aid ourselves to a better life. So join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Death of a Green Soldier, and the author is Michael Wright. And this is Indie Book Publishing, brought to you by Westbo Press. The author, Michael Wright, has asked me to read his questionnaire to you to explain all about his book. I'm going to start with just a synopsis of the book to introduce Death of a Green Soldier to you. He says, "This story is about a young soldier who came to his post in Germany not knowing a thing about the world he was about to enter. It could be said he was green in the ways of the world he was now living. He was also unfamiliar with how the army functioned and what was really expected of him. Once he was deep into the world of drugs and dealing, he realized there was only two ways out, either die or go to prison. He needed a miracle. Would he find it like so many told him he could? Only time could tell. This is why he wrote the book. Michael says, I have always wanted to write this story for over 30 years. Every time I tried to put it together, I could get no further than one or two paragraphs. Then one day late in November of 2012, I was driving truck for one of my employers when it hit me. It was like the Holy Spirit just took hold of me and said it was time to write it. That night I got home, sat down with my laptop, and the next thing I knew, I had almost two chapters written. The exciting thing about this is that I didn't know what was going to happen next until it was in print on my screen. I was literally reading my book as I wrote it. This brings the real question, is it my book or is it God's book? I guess really only the reader can decide. It is my hope that somehow reading this book allows the Holy Spirit to work a miracle in a way only God can do. Michael also says he's just a simple man like everyone else living his life for Christ one day at a time. As he puts it, we are only here by the grace of God and can only do what his will is for us to accomplish. Not exactly a theological statement, but point being, I'm just like everyone else. He goes on to say, I believe that many will find it difficult to see what was happening to Mark Welch, the main character, as he falls into drugs. It could be mistaken for glorifying that kind of lifestyle. I think it's important to grasp how intoxicating it can be and why it is so hard to walk away. If it was that easy to walk away from sin, then we would not have needed Christ, as we could have lived perfect lives ourselves. Fact is, we do need Christ, and sin is fun and very enjoyable. That is why it so easily captivates us and leads us to death. Michael says he feels qualified to talk about his own conversion as well as what life was like for most soldiers in the 1970s when drugs and alcohol were so prevalent and life was so confusing for everyone. He says, I think I'm qualified to talk about how Christ can work in a non-believer to bring him or her to God the Father as only Christ can do. His key messages or talking points throughout his book are, all men have sinned. We are all sinners. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you accept Christ, you are a new creation and should follow the tug of the Holy Spirit and trust God with your life. Believe he is there for you in all situations, and you will find him. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. It has to be in this order. Again, this story is of a young man who enlisted in the army to help him figure out his life. Instead, he found himself lost in drugs and the lifestyle that goes with it. It was only after he listened to others that he came to a point where he has to make a decision that will change his life one way or another forever. The author, Michael Wright, says there's one thing that he wants readers to learn from his book, that God comes to us while we are still sinners so that we can see him for who he really is, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by the blood of Christ. The author, Michael Wright, says his book is based on several true stories. And it shows how the main character's past made him susceptible to the things that made addiction attractive and deadly. It takes place in a military base in Germany at the end of the Vietnam era, early to mid-70s. Again, the title of the book, Death of a Green Soldier. The author is Michael Wright. And you can go to Westbow Press to purchase it or any of the online book retailers like Barnes & Noble and Amazon, and you'll find it there as well. This information about Death of a Green Soldier has been brought to you by Westbow Press.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.